In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul writes these words. He says this in verse 1 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." Would you agree with me this morning that what I have just read is the most incredible news ever? Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Jesus was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he was seen by many different individuals after his resurrection. This is the most incredible news ever. This is news that is so much more amazing, so much more awe-inspiring than any other news. Would you agree with me? Now, out in this world of ours, there is a lot of news out there, right? You turn on the TV, and most likely, especially if you have cable, you'll find one or two or three or more news channels, right? All sorts of news on those news channels. You open up the newspaper, if you still read the newspaper, you see all sorts of news. You have your phone or your computer, all sorts of news. And it seems as if all the news outlets are trying to get our attention with all this astounding breaking news, right? Something that we aren't aware of. You know, so much news out there, right? And honestly, I get tired of some of the so-called astounding news, breaking news. You know, how much of the news is actually newsworthy? You begin to wonder that, don't you? The other day, I saw on a TV that there was this motorcade driving through the streets of New York City, and that was breaking news. Okay, this was worthy of, you know, live coverage. You know, honestly, it wasn't all that captivating to me. And was that incredible news? I don't think that was incredible news. Maybe for some that was incredible news, but that honestly for me it wasn't. We have to admit, though, there has been some incredible news here of late. You think about all of the tornadoes that have swept through our country here of late. You know, even here in our neck of the woods, we've had the large hailstones. Thankfully not here in Des Moines, but some places, how big was the hail? You know, almost baseball size, softball size in some places in Iowa. You know, that's incredible news, isn't it? You think about those affected by those storms, it's life-changing, isn't it? At least in the here and now, for the time being. You know, you hear about the stories of those who survived the tornadoes. You know, that's incredible news. There are other headlines that grab our attention. Think about the ongoing war in Ukraine. You know, that's serious news. You know, people are losing their lives every day because of that war. You think about some of the economic news of the day. You know, talk about inflation. You have the talk about recession. You know, those are important matters. You think about the more personal news for all of us. You know, maybe you just heard the happy news of the birth of a baby. Okay, even in our church family, we rejoice with the Brokaws and the birth of their little one. You think about maybe the happy news of a young couple getting married, or maybe a married couple buying a new house, or you have the tragic news on the other hand of sickness and heart attacks, and you have cancer, and you have all of these other health issues, and so much news out there. But of all the news that we ever hear in a day, or of all the news that we ever hear in our whole lifetime, there is a lot of shocking news, there's a lot of happy news, a lot of news. But I submit to you this morning There is no news so captivating. There is no news so incredible. There is no news so amazing as the news that I just read from 1 Corinthians 15. That is incredible news. That is the most incredible news ever. The news of Jesus' death and His resurrection is news that surpasses all other news. This is the most important news ever. There is no other news that is so life-changing as this news about Jesus and His death for us and His resurrection. But you realize, as important as this news is, as life-changing as this news is, as incredible as it is, there are so many people in this world that don't believe it. There are so many people in this world that just totally reject it. They refuse to think that the news about Jesus' death and resurrection, they refuse to think that's true. Some people say, perhaps a lot of people say, well, that's simply a story. It's not fact. It's just a story. Maybe others would say, well, that's too good to be true. It's too incredible to believe. Some may say, well, the story about Jesus and His death and His resurrection, well, that's a nice story for kids to learn in Sunday school, but it's not a story for, you know, grown adults to accept. That's what some people would say. But here, amongst this group of people, and I trust that you are in agreement with me, we would say the news of Jesus Christ, Him dying for us, and Him rising again, this is real news, and this is good news, this is incredible news, right? This is what we say, this is what we believe, and it's not just what we think, this is what God tells us. And this is what we have believed and accepted. Yes, there are many that deny the good news of Jesus. But just because one person denies the truth, or just because 1,000 people deny the truth, or even if 1,000,000 people deny the truth, does that make the truth not the truth? It doesn't. Let everybody deny the truth if they so desire, but truth is truth, right? Truth is truth. And the gospel is truth. It comes from God Himself. Today is Easter Sunday, as it's commonly called. Resurrection Sunday. And in this day, on this day, as we think about our annual calendar, this day has been set apart to especially remember Jesus' resurrection. And I want Jesus' resurrection to be the focus of our attention today. And of course, every day, our attention should be focused on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we think about all that's going on today, and oftentimes Easter Sunday is a busy day. Even for us here this morning, we've had a busy day, right? We've had the earlier morning service, we've had a great breakfast, and some of us are quite full, and maybe you're trying to stay awake now. But, you know, a busy day, so we have our service now. What do you have going on the rest of the day? Maybe you have a special lunch with family. Maybe you have other things going on in the afternoon. A lot of things going on. But of all the things that are going on today, may our minds be firmly focused on Jesus Christ. There's nothing so important as the fact that Jesus died for us, but then Jesus rose again. God accepted what Jesus did on our behalf. May we direct our minds right now, but for the rest of the day, for the rest of our lives, may we direct our minds upon the incredible truth. Jesus died for us. He rose again the third day. And we rejoice in the promise that God gives to us. And this is the promise that He gives to every single individual. Whoever trusts in Jesus, their sins will be forgiven. They will be given eternal life. Embrace that promise. Now, the passage of Scripture that we are going to focus on this morning, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. This passage really does a wonderful job of communicating the truth of the gospel. And this is where our focus is this morning. And this is an amazing message. The good news of Jesus' death and His resurrection is the most incredible news ever. And already this morning, if you were here at the earlier morning service, we've spent a considerable amount of time on this passage. But let me just review very briefly what we talked about already. Do you realize the gospel message is an incredible message? And do you realize that one of the most outspoken opponents of the gospel, one of the harshest critics of the gospel, one of the greatest enemies of Jesus Christ, his name was Saul. And Saul was out to wipe out the early church. He wanted to snuff out the Jesus followers because he thought they were heretics. He thought they were blaspheming God. Do you realize that this young man named Saul, as he was on his way to Damascus, a town called Damascus, the risen Christ appeared to him and spoke with him, and this one who was intent on wiping out the church, destroying it, this one trusted in Jesus. And now, far from being the enemy of the gospel, he was the biggest proponent of the gospel. He preached the gospel far and wide. He proclaimed the good news, Jesus Christ died for our sins, and he rose again the third day. That's an incredible message, a powerful message, a message that God used to turn a staunch enemy of the gospel into a hero for the gospel, all by God's grace. Paul had a personal encounter with the risen Jesus Christ. Now, as Paul preached the gospel far and wide to his own people, but then also all throughout the Roman Empire, he came to a certain city called Corinth. Corinth was not a very nice city at all. In Paul's day, perhaps you could call it Sin City. Okay, you think about today, Las Vegas, Sin City, right? Maybe you could call it Corinth, Sin City. Any number of other cities you could probably call that as well. But as Paul preached the gospel to these Corinths, who are idolaters and terribly immoral people, there were quite a few people that listened to Paul, and a good number of them accepted the gospel that he proclaimed. And these ones who formerly worshipped lifeless idols now turned to the true and the living God, and they worshipped him. They became new creatures in Christ. And instead of being the worst of sinners, now they were saints. They were set apart to God's holiness. Now, they were still far from perfect in their daily lives, but they were righteous in Jesus Christ. The gospel is the most incredible news ever. It transformed the enemy of the gospel, who was Paul, Saul at that time, transformed him into the preacher of the gospel. It transformed scores of ungodly Corinthians and turned them from idolaters into people who worship the true and the living God. The gospel is the most incredible news ever. It is the news that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. And this is what we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And already this morning we have focused somewhat on these two verses, but it's worth our time to even spend more time on these two verses. Because the gospel which Paul accepted himself, the gospel which the Corinthians had accepted themselves, this gospel is life-changing. But sadly, some of the Corinthians were beginning to doubt the gospel. Specifically, they were beginning to doubt the resurrection. And Paul is emphasizing the truth of the gospel with them. Christ died for our sins, and he rose again the third day. And how marvelous is this truth? Just how sobering that Christ died for us, but how marvelous it is that he died for us. And there are so many other scriptures, as we flip through the pages of the Bible, that testify to the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Now, Jesus didn't die of natural causes, did he? He didn't. Jesus Christ did not die because of some unfortunate, series of events, that were just happenstance. No. Jesus Christ wasn't even executed because of a crime that he had committed. No, Jesus Christ died. Why? Because I'm a sinner, because you are a sinner, and young Saul was a sinner, and the Corinthians were sinners, and Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's why Jesus died. And this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, talking about God the Father. God the Father made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So think of that. The Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin, the one who was perfectly righteous, when he hung upon that cross, God the Father placed all of our sin, and I believe all of humanity's sin, I believe that's what the scriptures say, all of our sins placed upon Jesus Christ. Jesus became sin for us. He paid sin's price. Why? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him whenever we trust in Jesus. Again, we read this in Romans 4, verse 25, talking about Jesus. Jesus was delivered for our offenses, for our sins. He was raised again for our justification. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, this is what we read, talking about Jesus, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. So as Jesus was upon that cross, He bore our sins. That's incredible, isn't it? How sobering is that? That's the extent of God's love for us. That's the measure of Jesus' love for us. He bore our sins on that cross. That we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. And then a chapter later in 1 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And there are so many other passages too. 1 John 2, chapter 2 and verse 2, Galatians 1 and verse 4, there's no doubt that Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died in the place of sinners. He paid the penalty that was ours. That's what Jesus did on that cross. Jesus bore God's wrath because He bore our sins on that cross. And all of that was done in accordance with what prophets had foretold even centuries before. Isaiah 53, we read this in verse 5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And think of that. That passage in Isaiah was spoken, it was written centuries before Jesus was ever born in Bethlehem. Isn't that incredible? The gospel foretold long before the Son ever became flesh. The good news is that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, whenever Jesus died on that cross, I don't think there really would have been anybody at that moment who would have doubted that Jesus died. Right? For all of the onlookers, all of those who are gazing upon Jesus, and some of them loved Jesus, like the disciples, like Jesus' own mother Mary. You think about the women who followed Jesus. They were very deeply saddened whenever they saw Jesus breathe His last. Yet there were many mockers too. But of all those who were mocking Jesus, the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Roman soldiers, no doubt many of them mocking Jesus as well, they probably would have been laughing when Jesus died. But there would have been no doubt in anybody's mind, really, that Jesus had died. And Pilate, whether he was right there and he saw Jesus die, or whether Pilate was someplace else, but then he sent somebody to make sure that Jesus was dead before he released Jesus' body to Joseph of Arimathea. And what did the soldier do? Pierced his side, and the water and the blood came out. Confirmation, Jesus had died. So what did Pilate do? He was sure that Jesus died, so he released the body. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, what did they do? They placed Jesus' body in a tomb. The fact that Jesus is buried, that He was buried, is confirmation that Jesus had died. And then what happened? They rolled that stone in front of the entrance of the tomb. It was sealed. Jesus had died. He was buried. But as Paul continues on, that's not the end of the story, because Jesus rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So just as prophets like Isaiah foretold of Jesus' death, so too godly men of old foretold of His resurrection. Jesus would not stay in the grave. He would rise again. And we read this in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 10. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That is a passage that is looking ahead to Jesus' resurrection. And as it talks about, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, don't be thinking of a place of torment. That's the place of where the dead go. Okay, so it's not, keep that in mind. So thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, essentially. You will not leave my soul amongst the dead. Okay, you won't suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Well, Peter uses this passage as he proclaims the gospel to the many people on the day of Pentecost. And this is what he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then godly men like Peter, saw the resurrected Lord with his own eyes. Men and women, many of them, saw Jesus resurrected after he had died. Jesus was no longer dead. He was now alive. So Peter, as he preached on the day of Pentecost, talked about Jesus' death, and he was very bold. He was saying, well, you Jews, you are the ones that crucified the Lord, right? You have slain the Holy One, in essence, is what he said. You've murdered the Prince of Glory. But it was impossible for Jesus to stay in the grave. And then he talks about how David said in Psalm 19... concerning the resurrection, or Psalm 16, rather. And David wasn't talking about himself, because you knew where David's tomb was, and David's body or his bones still was there. Okay? But Jesus, did his body ever see corruption? And the answer is no. Jesus rose from the dead. And how do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us, but Paul gives a list of witnesses of the resurrected Christ. Many people saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. And so Paul gives us quite the list, and it's not an exhaustive list, but look at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 15. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. So keep in mind the context here. Paul says, I've delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and then he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Did the Corinthians have doubts about the resurrection? Some of them did. But here Paul is making it very clear, Jesus rose from the dead. There is a resurrection. There's no doubt, there's no reason to doubt Jesus' resurrection. Who was he seen by? He was seen by Cephas. Cephas is another name for Peter. Now we don't know specifically, the details of this meeting between our Lord Jesus resurrected and Peter. But we know that he did appear to Peter. And even if we go to Luke chapter 24 and verse 34, we have the disciples telling the two that had been walking with the Lord on the road to Emmaus. They returned to Jerusalem, and what is the report? The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. That's referring to Simon Peter, the one who is known as Cephas. Yes, the risen Lord, he's appeared to Peter. And why did Jesus make an effort? Why did he appear to Peter? Well, remember what Peter had done. Peter had denied the Lord three times. So it was very important for the risen Lord to appear to Peter and to encourage him. Now, Peter wasn't the only one to see the risen Christ. Paul also states that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, was seen by the 12. So that's a reference to the disciples who walked with Jesus while he was on earth. Of course, keep in mind, the 12 is the title for that group of men. Of course, at this point in time, what did they number? They numbered 11, right? Because Judas had committed suicide, and Judas wasn't really one of God's chosen ones anyway, as far as he wasn't one of those who had trusted in Jesus. But here, Paul's saying, he's appeared to the 12, to the group of disciples. Maybe Paul had in mind what we read in John chapter 20. We read this in verses 19 and 20. So this is after Jesus died and after he rose again. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. For those disciples, could there be any doubt in their mind at all that Jesus had risen from the dead? None at all. There is the crucified yet risen Christ, right? Jesus even showed them his hands and his side. This is the same man that the Romans had crucified. This is the same man that was placed in that grave. He's not dead anymore. He's alive. But there's still more that saw the resurrected Christ. Verses 6 and 7, after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. So the risen Christ appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to a group of more than 500 people. Think of that, 500 people gathered together at once. The 500 people laid their eyes upon the risen Christ. So this is not just, you know, some might say, well, you know, they say Jesus rose from the dead. This is what other people say, keep in mind. They'd say, well, you know, this person said, you know, I saw the risen Christ. But maybe that person wasn't thinking quite straight. Maybe he had a vision of sort. Maybe that person was hallucinating because he was sleep deprived. You know, maybe those were some reasons people gave as far as this news that Jesus had risen from the dead. But this isn't just one or two people that are sleep deprived that maybe saw something, but they really didn't see something. No, this is 500 people. And 500 people at the same time saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. The resurrected Christ. This is no mistaken identity. This is 500 all at one time seeing the resurrected Christ. No doubt here. Jesus rose from the dead. Paul goes on to say, the greater part of this 500 is still alive. So the Corinthians, if they're having doubts about the resurrection, they could look up one or two of these people and ask them about the time when they saw Jesus Christ who had risen from the dead, the resurrected Lord. If they were ambitious enough, they could probably hunt up 100 or 200 of these people, and all of them would have the same report. I saw Jesus after he died, but he had risen from the dead. God raised him from the dead, and I saw him with my own eyes. Well, after Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appeared to these 500, he appeared to James. And I believe this is James, the Lord's brother, okay, the half-brother of Jesus. Now, before Jesus' death, James and the other brothers of Jesus, the half-brothers, they weren't believers. Now, whether it was after Jesus' death or after his resurrection and the appearance to James here, is that when James believed on the Lord? We don't know. You know, Paul doesn't give us the details here. But James, who is now a prominent leader in the church, James saw the risen Lord. And then we read about Jesus, the resurrected Lord, appearing to all the apostles. And that would include the 12, but I believe other leaders in the church as well, like James and others. So you think about all the list of witnesses of the risen Lord. Think about Thomas. Thomas wasn't there initially when the Lord appeared to him, right? And Thomas was a doubter, right? But then the Lord came back and appeared to the 12 again, and the 11 actually, and whoever else may have been with them. And Thomas was the doubter, right? And Jesus came specifically to him and said, and what did Thomas said before? You know, unless I put my finger in the print of his wounds, right? Of his hands, you know, or unless I thrust my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus appears to him and says, you know, behold, here are my hands. You know, put your finger in my wounds if you want. You know, thrust your hand in my side if you want. I am alive. Don't doubt. And Thomas didn't even have to touch Jesus. He said, my Lord and my God. He knew that Jesus had risen. But this is not all that saw the risen Lord, because Paul said, he appeared to one more yet. He appeared to me. And when did Jesus appear to Paul? It wasn't during the 40 days of Jesus walking on the earth after his death and resurrection. No, this was months after remember Paul, he was on his way to Damascus. He was going to persecute the church there and bring men to prison back to Jerusalem. And what happened? The risen Lord appeared to him from heaven. And this is what we read. Let me read for you the passage in Acts chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. That's why Paul says, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Paul had seen Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, with his own eyes. What an incredible experience that must have been. Absolutely amazing. And that experience with the Lord, at that moment, of that interaction, Saul became one who trusted Jesus and a preacher of the gospel. The young Saul tried to silence the message, but now he'd be the proclaimer of the message. Yes, there would be many people that would doubt Saul's message or Paul's message, just like there are many people today that doubt the message of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again. As Paul preached the gospel, there are many people that mocked him, many people that beat him, many people that even tried to kill him. And eventually Paul did give his life for the cause of the gospel. But Jesus called Paul to preach the gospel, and this is what Paul did. And Paul preached the gospel to the Corinthians, and many of them believed, but yet some of them were still having doubts. And so Paul emphasizing the truth of the gospel. Now, come back to this evening, and we'll continue through 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll see how important is the resurrection. It's absolutely important. It's essential. If there is no resurrection, there's no gospel. And if there's no gospel, what is there? There's nothing but hopelessness and despair. But Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. We celebrate that today. In Jesus, there alone is salvation. By no other name is there salvation. Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus rose again, who is seen by many witnesses. The truth is undeniable. Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. What is the importance of the resurrection? It's very important. But when Jesus rose from the dead, God the Father was saying, in essence, I have accepted my Son and what he's done, and now I've exalted him to power. Jesus rose again. Really, that truth is undeniable. There are many people that deny it, but really they have no grounds to deny it, do they? Jesus did die for our sins. He did rise from the dead. There is salvation in him, the forgiveness of sins, eternal life. So the question I ask you this morning, just like I asked at the 9 o'clock hour, is, do you believe that Jesus died for you? And do you believe that Jesus rose again? And have you accepted God's promise that whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved? Have you accepted that truth for yourself personally? So it doesn't matter, how much good you do to try to be right with God. It's not by good works that you're saved. Okay? It's not by anything that you possibly can do, or anything that anybody else can possibly do, that you can go to heaven. It's only through Jesus. And how is it through Jesus? Because Jesus died for our sins and Jesus rose again. So have you accepted that? If you haven't, you need to accept that right now. If you have accepted Jesus as Savior, then rejoice in the risen Savior, and then we should be so joyful that we can't help but tell other people, right? So this morning, we're celebrating what's commonly known as Easter, Resurrection Sunday. Every day should be a day of celebration that Jesus is risen, and Jesus is coming back. God is so good to us, isn't he? We rejoice in our living Savior today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus has risen from the dead. He is alive. He is at your right hand in heaven. And one day Jesus will return. And I pray that we would be ready for Jesus when he comes. If there's anyone here today that has not yet trusted in Jesus, I pray that that person would trust in Jesus, accepting what he did on our behalf, that Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. He was seen by Cephas, then of the 12, by many others. There's salvation alone in Jesus. So we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is alive. We thank you that we can call him Savior and Redeemer and even our friend. We worship you today. We pray these things in Jesus' name.